Now let us turn to the first book of Moses called Genesis for our scripture reading. Genesis 21, the verses 1 through 7. Genesis 21, verse 1 through 7, there we read God's holy word. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is the portion we read, Genesis 21, the verses 1 through 7. Beloved congregation, the theme of the sermon is the birth of Isaac. First of all, the birth of Isaac is the Lord's response of faithfulness, and secondly, causes obedience and joy. The birth of Isaac is the Lord's response of faithfulness and causes obedience and joy. Finally, the promised time has come for Abraham and Sarah after so many years of waiting. The chapter we are studying is about the birth of Isaac, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. And throughout the series on Abraham, we have seen that this old-aged couple have gone through various trials and difficulties after the Lord had called them out of Ur of the Chaldees, and that it took 25 years before the promised seed was born. The Lord had called Abraham and Sarah away from the idols. The Lord had commanded Abraham to go from his country and his father's house to the land which the Lord would show him. And God would lead him to the land of the promise where he would make him a great nation. And the Lord would bless him and make him to be a blessing for all the nations. The Lord had promised to protect him his entire life. Abraham went and obey the Lord. And the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, which he unfolded over time. And it became increasingly clear that the fulfillment of the promise would take place in the way of a miracle. Abraham would receive offspring, which seemed more and more impossible. The covenant promise has been confirmed by the Lord several times. One day the Lord showed Abraham the starry sky, confirming his promise about his offspring. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. And we imagine that, of course, Abraham has told Sarah all the Lord had said and showed to him. The promise was clearly made. It was repeated and further clarified. But we have also seen that Abraham and Sarah were struggling with God's promises, not understanding when and in what manner the Lord will fulfill his promise. Consider for a moment what obstacles they faced. At the time the Lord promised Abraham to be a father of a great nation, they did not have children and were not able to receive. Scripture clearly states that Sarah was barren. And how can a childless couple receive offspring? They experienced an obstacle. And at some point, Abraham concluded that Eliezer would be the promised heir, his servant. And yet the Lord unfolded his promise further and made clear that the offspring would come out of his own loins. But then Sarah started reasoning, not understanding how Abraham could have a son while she was barren. And she regarded herself to be an obstacle in the fulfillment of the promise. And therefore she was willing to sacrifice her unique position as wife of Abraham by proposing Hagar to become Abraham's second wife. She reasoned that maybe she could be built out of Hagar. And yet the Lord revealed that Hagar's son would not be the promised seed. But time moved on, so that they both came to an age that it was impossible to have children. In chapter 17, verse 17, we read that Sarah was past the age of childbearing, for she was now 90 years old. Sarah followed her reasoning, having little thoughts of God and His power and wisdom and sovereignty. And this is clearly exposed in the story about the three men visiting them. The three men were human appearances of the Lord God and two angels. And Sarah started laughing when the Lord said to Abraham, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And she laughed out of unbelief. She reasoned, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" To Sarah, it was impossible that God's promises would be fulfilled. And now we want to read our text and try to keep all these obstacles that I mentioned in the back of your mind. And we read in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 21, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." It's told so simply and plainly that the children understand what is said in these verses. What? God did what he promised. Period. No further explanation is given. We read nothing about obstacles that needed to be removed so that Sarah could give birth to Isaac. Though Abram and Sarah knew of obstacles, they're not mentioned when God comes to fulfill his promise. Abraham and Sarah's obstacles were not God's. All their questions and doubts and fear and impossibilities were as nothing to the Lord. All these things did not affect the Lord's gracious intervention in their lives. And this is emphasized in the first two verses of this chapter. Three times we find a reference to God's promise by which the Holy Spirit assures us that God is faithful to his own word. He visited Sarah as he had said, and he did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah bare Abram a son at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The Lord says, as it were, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I promise you? Nothing can prevent me from fulfilling my promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There was no obstacle for the Lord to fulfill his promise. And this is how it is with the infinite God, the Lord Almighty. All that Abraham and Sarah considered to be an obstacle did not exist for the Lord. Sarah's barrenness and old age could not hinder God from fulfilling his promises. So there was no obstacle. Well, in a way there was. But Abraham and Sarah's eyes were blind to this. There was an obstacle that needed to be removed. And God graciously did so. Do you wonder what? The obstacle of unbelief. The obstacle of unbelief. And who can take that obstacle away? No man can. And by nature we don't believe God and his promises. And therefore we need to receive a new heart. A heart that listens and obeys. A heart that submits to God's word. Abraham and Sarah had received such a heart. And yet even when you are born again, so much unbelief remains in the heart. And how can this unbelief be conquered? Well, we read the answer in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah. And you need to know that this is a special expression which is mentioned more often in Scripture. When God visits someone, then he shows special interest in a person. That is not only positive. We also read about God visiting the iniquity. Then God comes with his judgment on sin. Think of the words added in the second commandment for those who bow before graven images, before self-made gods. The Lord will visit their iniquity upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But God visiting men is particularly mentioned when God comes to save his people or an individual. God's visit means that God intervenes to redeem. Recall what happened when the people of Israel were in great affliction in Egypt. Then we read that the Lord visited them and saved Israel from slavery. Or recall the story about Hannah, who was also barren. We read in 1 Samuel 2 verse 21 that the Lord visited her and she conceived. This story is similar to our story. And what does it mean here that the Lord visited Sarah? I believe it goes beyond the Lord opening her womb. When the Lord visits in favor, then it is at most times in relation to faith. The Lord visited his people in Egypt because they believed the words of Moses. The Lord visited Hannah because she relied on the Lord. The Lord visited Sarah because she believed the promise of God. And something happened in Sarah's heart before she conceived. Not only her womb was opened by the Lord, but her heart as well. We read a clear testimony about this in Hebrews 11, verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It was by faith alone that she conceived. Something happened in her heart after the Lord and the angels visited them. The Lord had said that he will return to them about that time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And though Sarah's initial response was one of unbelief, yet God's promise word has worked out something in her heart. Under the operation of the Holy Spirit, her faith came to full exercise again. She was not an unbeliever, but her faith was dull. And she was slow to believe. And after the Lord's visit, she believed the Lord's word. The Lord had rebuked and taught her that she should not follow her reasoning, facing impossibilities, but trust the Lord's word. And the Lord had asked that rhetorical question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And at that time, Sarah's faith was weak. Sarah knew of struggling with God's promises. However, what seemed to be impossible to her came to reality. Though the fulfillment of God's promise seemed not to come to pass, though she had waited for a long time, though the list of impossibilities had only grown over the years, the Lord fulfilled his promise. And when the Lord visited her with his grace, he opened her heart again, and she began to realize that the promise came from God. And then her faith turned back to exercise. Sarah's laughter of unbelief changed into humble obedience to the Lord, expecting the Lord to fulfill his promise. By renewal, she exercised what she had forgotten to do. What? She judged him faithful who had promised, says the apostle to the Hebrews. Otherwise, she would not have received strength to conceive seed. What lesson can we learn from this? What lesson can we learn from this for spiritual life? Well, that God's word is sufficient to rely on, since Jehovah God is the promiser. The Lord promises are true and will be fulfilled. This will be experienced in the way of faith. And do you know the practice of faith in your life? Can it be said of you as well, he or she judged him faithful who has promised? What does that mean? Well, God has come to you with his promise word. Already before you could understand anything of God's word. When you were born, the Lord stretched out his hands to you, making his covenant, which comprises many promises. And he did so. Well, he knew that no good thing can be expected from you. And yet he has promised to be your God, and that he is willing to adopt you as his people in the way of regeneration, repentance, and faith. And when the Lord visits you by his word and spirit, you begin to realize that by nature you stand outside the kingdom of God, that you have forfeited any blessing, and that you have broken the covenant by your disobedience. You discover that you are not able nor willing to repent and believe. And yet the Lord comes to you with his promise, I will give you a new heart. I am willing to give what I demand, namely repentance and faith. For Christ's sake, I am willing to cover all your sins with his blood and to impute the righteousness of Christ to you. I am willing to change your reluctance to serve me into a wholehearted love to me and my service. I am willing to accept you in my family and to mold and shape you to the image of Christ. And those who the Lord visits with his grace learn to plead upon with God's promises. You learn to look away from self, to look away from obstacles and impossibilities, to believe God's faithful promises. You learn to die to self and to your own reasoning and own desires. You struggle with the promises of God, looking forward to God fulfilling his promises. You struggle since you experience to be drawn by two opposite powers, namely the power of unbelief that pulls you down. That is the power that causes you to regard it to be impossible that the Lord will look upon you in favor. And yet the other power draws you to the promise of God. That power causes you to lean on God's word and to trust him who has given rich promises to an unbelieving sinner. Or when we struggle with the promises of God, we increasingly learn to lean on the Lord and his word. Or do you not know of such a struggle? Maybe you shrug your shoulders and say, why is it so difficult? I hear about rich promises from the Lord. If I simply accept these promises, why then do I need to struggle with the fulfillment of the promises? Well, let me ask you a question. Haven't you ever discovered yourself to be an enemy of God and his promises? Haven't you discovered that you are not able nor willing to believe God's promises except the Lord visits you with his grace? God's promises will be fulfilled in the way of repentance and faith. And if you have never felt ashamed of your unbelief and enmity against God, then you indeed don't know of struggle with the fulfillment of God's promises. If this is about you, then please don't deceive yourself by thinking you are a believer. True believers know their unworthiness to become partakers of his salvation and have learned to plead his word. Waiting on the Lord, relying on his word, praying for the Lord's visit according to his promises. And then you become restless and know that you will not have rest except the Lord gives you a sight of Christ, who has paid for the fulfillment of every promise by his bloodshed. But maybe you say, I struggle indeed with his promises. I have a desire to walk in faith and not by sight. I desire to be right with God, to be delivered from the power of sin and to be forgiven for Christ's sake. And maybe someone says, at times I believe that I partake of Christ and his merits, but there is still so much unbelief left in my heart. There is so much that pulls me down and causes despondency. I see so much sin. I notice so much unbelief in my heart. How can I ever be accepted by God? How can I ever be saved? Oh, I agree. Out of yourself, nothing will become of you. But please pay attention to the miracle that takes place in this story. Isn't it a miracle that a barren and elderly woman conceives and gives birth to a baby? Don't you think it would be impossible for God? Do you think it would be impossible for God to open your heart by the work of the Spirit? With God, nothing will be impossible. But maybe you counter, but there is nothing in me that makes me suitable for the Lord and His service. I have forfeited His grace for so many years. I will not refute your comments. But what about God's promise word? Is He not the Lord? Is He not Jehovah God who is faithful to His word? He will never fulfill His promise in your life for your sake, but for His own name's sake. And that's the miracle of the gospel. God is willing to visit people who can only make a mess, can only make a mess of God's grace. And yet it pleases the Lord to visit. Also this morning, the Lord visits you by the means of the preaching of the gospel. And what a blessing when the Lord exposes your unbelief and your guilt so that you can do nothing but bow your head, confessing your sin. Then you are in need of the Lord's intervention. You are in need of God fulfilling His covenant promises one-sidedly. And you wait on the Lord, trusting His willingness to fulfill His promises for Christ's sake. And you struggle because of your unworthiness. You struggle because you are inclined to follow the desires of your own flesh. Because you are so selfish, because there is so much enmity left in your heart. You struggle. Why would the Lord look upon me in mercy? And yet, since the Lord has said in His word, I will, you cannot but rely on His promise. Generally speaking, we view spiritual struggle as something negative. But we need to understand that spiritual struggle is not a trait of spiritual weakness, but of spiritual practice. In spiritual life, you learn to know yourself as an obstacle to the fulfillment of His promises. And you learn by practice, not my sin is the obstacle, not my age, not my character or my upbringing. Ultimately, it's my unbelief. It's my hard heart. My reluctance to bow and to submit to the Lord. And via this story, we are directed to Him who is faithful. And He teaches that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Isn't that the content of the gospel? It's about God's possibilities in a world that considers God's work to be impossible. That's the core of faith. When the apostle speaks about the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, he begins the chapter with a summary of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith relies on God's word. It leans on God's promises. Faith says, I cannot understand that God is willing to look upon a sinner like me. I cannot understand that there is forgiveness of such a wretch like me. But here I read it. I hear the promise of God, and I cannot but judge Him faithful. Can you relate to this? The Lord wants you to exercise faith. Faith comes into exercise when reasoning stops. You need to surrender to Him from day to day. And then you learn to wait on the Lord, expecting Him to be able and willing to fulfill all His promises. And as long as you continue life impenitent, in unbelief, you will not receive the fulfillment of his promise. What is necessary to become partaker of Christ and his benefits? Maybe you are looking for a change of life circumstances. Maybe you are waiting for a voice from heaven. Maybe you wait for a special feeling or an exceptional event. You need the Lord's visit. And he graciously visits those who by nature don't trust him, who doubt his word. He visits doubters by his word and spirit. Last week we heard how the Lord opened Lydia's heart. He visited her by word and spirit. Oh, you may have great expectation from the preaching of God's word, since it pleases the Lord to work by faith, to work faith by this means. Oh, plead his promise to work faith by the foolishness of preaching. Abraham and Sarah believed God's promises, and they continued to believe. And Abraham must have been thrilled when he saw Sarah pregnant. His heart must have been filled with joy and gladness. God is faithful to his word. God acts according to his promise, as he had spoken and confirmed in the past. Now we have come to our second thought. Namely, the birth of Isaac caused obedience and joy. Sarah has given birth to the son of the promise. Abraham receives offspring from the Lord. Now we should pay attention to what Abraham does after his son was born. We read in verse 3 and 4, "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him." What we see here is that Abraham sticks to God's word and desires to act according to God's command. In chapter 17, verse 19, God promised Abraham a son and added to this promise the following instruction: "And thou shalt call his name Isaac." Well, that's exactly what Abraham did after Sarah gave birth to a son. And on top of that, he circumcised his son on the 8th day. That was also according to God's command. And this is the fruit of faith. When you believe God, when you believe God is fulfilling his promises in your life, you also desire to be obedient to the Lord and his will. Those who say that they believe but put God's word aside in the practice of daily life are displaying unbelief. It's obvious that faith and obedience always go together. The ultimate purpose of God fulfilling his covenant promise in your life is that you will live in communion with him again, that you will praise and enjoy him. And what is the greatest desire of a believer? To walk in uprightness with the Lord. To desire to obey the Lord out of love, with zeal, with thanksgiving. Or do you think Abraham followed the Lord's commandment reluctantly? No, of course not. Abraham and Sarah experienced joy in the Lord, whose faithfulness they experienced in a special manner. The Lord has visited them. He has blessed them with rich blessings. The Lord has done wondrous things, and now they rejoice. Obedience to the Lord is an important trait of true faith. It's part of true gratitude. Recall what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about the conversion. What Scripture says about conversion. It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That means that it becomes your first and foremost desire to obey the Lord. And that's what we see with Abraham. He called his name Isaac, meaning laughter, or he will laugh. His name was already given before Isaac was conceived. It was already written in God's book, says Psalm 139. What? Place, date, and time of his birth, but also his name. It was known by God from eternity. And by giving his son the name Isaac, Abraham, the father of believers, recognizes God's covenant promises. We don't know Abraham's thoughts, what Abraham's thoughts were at the time he circumcised his son and pronounced his name Isaac. But from the New Testament, we understand that Abraham has seen perspectives which opened to him a sight of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram understood more of who Christ is than the Jews in the time of the New Testament, who were so proud that they were Abram's seed, but who did not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. The Lord Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the chapter we are studying this morning is a climax of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Abraham must have seen something of the meaning of God giving him seed. Abraham must have understood that Isaac is not the promised seed who will deliver from sin and guilt, but that Isaac is a foreshadow of him. The blood that dripped on the ground when Isaac was circumcised pointed to the necessity of the Messiah who would shed his blood as a propitiation for our sins. Do you understand something of this miracle? What? That as the birth of Isaac could not take place but in the way of a miracle, likewise, the promised Messiah would be born. The Lord said to Abraham and Sarah that they would receive a son in their old age because nothing will be impossible with God. And likewise, the Lord said to Mary centuries later when the angel of the Lord tells her that she will give birth to the promised Messiah, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And this reveals God's one-sided work. And this is applicable to God's entire work of redemption. The unfolding of his plan and the fulfillment of it is his one-sided work from the beginning to the end. There is salvation with the Lord only because God fulfills his promise. Christ coming into this world is God's one-sided act of redemption. Christ's willingness to be the substitute for his people flow out from his love. From his love to his father's justice and one-sided to lost sinners. His name and his work were known from eternity. He was born in God's time. He has given his life as an atonement for his people. And all those who believe in him will receive the fulfillment of the covenant promises in this life. And this will lead to an unspeakable joy. We read this joy with Sarah. We read in verse 6, "And Sarah said, 'God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me.'" And you understand that her words are hinting to her son's name, Isaac, laughter, or he will laugh. And to what kind of love is Sarah hinting to? Well, not to a love of unbelief, as she laughed once in her heart when she heard the message that she will give birth to a son after a year. She smiled and she could not believe this word of the Lord. But now she laughs out of joy. A laugh as fruit of faith. She gives expression to her experience of the miracle that occurred in her life. Verse 7, and she said, who should have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the structure of the Hebrew in verse 7 demonstrates a poetic style. Maybe it was a song that she made on the occasion of Isaac's birth. It could be. We read more often about mothers who began to sing about God's wondrous works, who could not but speak poetic language as an expression of their joy and amazement. You can think of Hannah when she receives the promise that she will receive a son. Also, Mary sings of joy and amazement, expecting the birth of the promised Messiah when she meets with Elizabeth. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is a song of joy, a song of gladness, but also a song of humility. Of course, Sarah remembered her laughter of unbelief as well. The name Isaac reminds her of her unbelief. Every time she will call his name, Isaac, she hears a call from the Lord. Don't laugh in unbelief, but laugh in faith, since God is faithful to his own word. Her son was a living testimony of God's mercy shown to her and Abraham. Her son's name was a revelation of God by which he reminded her, I know that you are of little faith. I know that you have no strength in self to believe. But I have visited you, and I will continue to visit you so that you will laugh. Laugh of amazement. Laugh of joy. Of who I am and what I do. And this is a comfort for all those who know something of this miracle of grace. God visited me in my unbelief while I was in snares of sin, but the Lord delivered me. He is faithful to his word. He has taught me to trust him and his word. And every time I begin to reason and begin to doubt God's faithfulness, I have reason to humble myself and to be ashamed because of my foolish unbelief. And every time I find shelter under the shadow of his wings, I have only reason to laugh and to rejoice in God. He is faithful in spite of my unfaithfulness. Do you know something of this joy as well? Do you sing in your heart because of God's goodness shown to you? In this lifetime, the joy in God is in part. And yet it stirs up the hope for a better life to come. Though sin and temptation can oppress you, though you have to fight unbelief, the living hope stretches forth to the accomplishment of God's work. God will visit his people and deliver them, and he will bring them home soon. And you are miserable if you don't know anything of this desire in your life. You need to realize that a life without pleading God's promises ends in damnation. God is faithful to his promises, but also in fulfilling his threat. And woe you if you continue life without struggling with God's promises, without seeking salvation with the Son of the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is no hope. But blessed is he or she who rejoices in God. Amen.